I've been speaking on the sacrificial system when I had the opportunity to speak. This morning we're going to change that subject. We're going to talk about death being swallowed up in victory. Rick just led a great song, I'll Fly Away, talking about when we get the privilege of going home to be with our Lord. So we're going to talk about today, since I've heard some people discussing it, what happens when we die? We all get to do that. Some of us, not too long from now, we're going to get to do that. Death. James 2:26 tells us, as the body apart from the soul is dead, so is faith apart from works is dead. The body apart from the soul is dead. A death takes place. John 11:25-26, Jesus talking to Martha says, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes on me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus makes two different statements there. Put it on the table. Thank you. He says in verse 25, if a man believes in Jesus, though he dies, he'll live again. He's speaking about the body is going to die, but it's going to live again. Verse 26, he's speaking of the soul. He that liveth and believeth will never die. Death is not an evil thing. Death is our victory if we're in Christ. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is very far better. Paul tells us he desired to leave this life. He desired to be with Jesus. It's very far better. He says later in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, we are of good courage, I say, and are willing, notice, and are willing to depart from the body that we may be at home with the Lord. Going home is always a great thing. We always look forward to going home. But what happens to the spirit? We say the body is dead and it's buried. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. So that's where the spirit goes. It goes to be with God. So where does this spirit go? Where does this spirit go? It goes to be with God, but what happens to the spirit? There are three places that the Bible tells us that spirit goes to. If we look in Luke, that's not very good. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus tells the thief on the cross beside him, this day will your soul be with me in paradise. Paradisos. We translate paradise. Now, paradise. Where is paradise? Paradise is the same place as heaven. But it's not called heaven because the soul is not in its final state. So he calls it paradise. We know that paradise and heaven are the same place. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul says, I know a man 40 years ago. Whether in the spirit I know not, the Lord knows. Or out of the spirit I know not, the Lord knows. Was caught up into the third heaven. That's through the Jews, a heaven of heavens. That is heaven itself. Into the heavens is where the soul, he says, is where Paul went. And he saw strange things there. But in verse 4, he says, he was caught up into paradise. So heaven and paradise is the same place. But he went in to paradise. Jesus on the cross tells the thief beside him, this day will you be with me in paradise. Jesus and the thief spirit went to be with the Father. But Jesus was buried and his body was on the earth. The thief was buried and the body was off the earth. So they went to paradise. The place is heaven, not called heaven. In Luke 16, in verses 18 to 31, we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. He tells us in verse 22 to 24, he says that the beggar died, and the angels carried his soul unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his breast, he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I am in torment in this flame." So he was in what we call the Hadean world. Now the Hadean world is the same place as hell. Because what's going on there? He's in torment. He's in torment. He's in anguish. I put the wrong word there. He was in anguish in this flame. So he is in hell. But it's not called hell, it's called Hades. Because hell is the same place, but he's not in his final state. His body's not with him. So it's not called hell. Now the only other passage is in 2 Peter 2 verse 4, where God is talking about, or Peter is talking about, false prophets and God's wrath against false prophets. And he tells him in verse 4, he says, if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into, it says, hell, committed to the pits of darkness, reserved unto judgment. The word hell here is a mistranslation. It's not the word for hell. The word here, is Tartaros, which we call Tartarus. And Tartarus in Greek mythology is the same place as Hades. Tartarus is the deepest, worst, terrible place that's in the Hadean world. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and it's only used for angels. It's not used for men. Used for angels, I suppose, they get the worst place because they had the privilege of standing before God, Jehovah God, and seeing all of His glory and all of His magnificence and still rebelled. It's the reason Hebrews 2:16 will tell you, for verily He giveth not help to angels, but unto Abraham's seed. Angels have no help. They're reserved there until judgment. But the word hell is a different word. The word hell is Gehenna. What would we spell that? Most English words will put an H in there, but that's not from the Greek word. So Gehenna is what they call it. It's Gehenna. But that is not what is in 2 Peter 2:4. I checked my ASV, the King James, and the NIV, and I don't know what else you all have, but most of them translate that hell. It's not hell. It's a different word. Hell comes from this word. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus Himself says, "Be not afraid of them that can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Gehenna. What did He say went there? Soul and body went to Gehenna. So what we have is the fact that Gehenna, translated hell, is the final place for the soul that's reunited with its body after judgment. Heaven, which is Uranus, is the final place for the righteous once their body is reunited with their soul after judgment. So heaven and hell are the places where the raised bodies are reunited with the spirit. And they will be in that state eternally. So before that time, it's called Hades. It's called paradise. But it will be heaven and hell later. It is the same place. As Paul says, I'm atwixt between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. He planned to be with Christ. Where was Christ? Christ is at the right hand of God, reigning. All authority is given to him in heaven and hell. That's where Jesus is. Paul says, when I die, my spirit goes to be with him. So how does all this take place? This is where it goes. So how does all this take place? We want to look at 1 Thessalonians. Ben just missed it one chapter this morning. Ben read chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. It goes to 18, but we just went 17 for what we're talking about here. He will tell you there, we would not have you ignorant, brethren. He didn't say we won't have you ignorant, brethren. Because if he said if we wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, well, none of us would be had because we're all ignorant. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. Now notice here, Paul is only talking to those that are in Christ. He has nothing to say to those that are wicked people. Although they're going to be raised at the same time, that's not in Paul's discussion because he's explaining to the Thessalonians why they should not sorrow when their people start and die. It seems the Thessalonians thought that Christ was coming immediately. That's the reason, two verses, 11 and 12, he has to admonish them to get back to work. He told them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he that don't work, don't even let him eat. So these people had quit working expecting Christ to come. He's telling them, Christ's not going to come immediately, so you get back to work. So they're concerned about these people that are dying and thinking that they've lost their hope. Paul says, listen, those people that are died has not lost their hope. In fact, they're better off than you are that are alive. So he goes on to say, verse 14, for if we believe, let's get 14 to 16. For if we believe that Christ died and was raised again, that Steve talked about this morning for the Lord's Supper, if we believe that Christ died and raised again and was raised again, even so, them that have fallen asleep in the Lord shall God bring with him. There's a bunch of people that has fallen asleep with the Lord. They're with the Lord. He says, God will bring with him. And this I say unto you by the word of God, that we that are left, there's going to be some people that are left. That we that are alive, that are left at his coming, shall in no wise precede those that have fallen asleep. So we have people up here that are asleep. But that's their spirit. That's their spirit. These people are down here. Is their body that's been buried? When the spirit separates from the body's dead. Returns into death from the earth from which it was given. It returns there. He says, for if we believe that Christ was raised from the dead, even so, we who have fallen asleep in Christ shall in no wise, or we that are alive, that are left, shall in no wise precede those that have fallen asleep in the Lord. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to come from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. So when Jesus comes that last day, we're going to have bodies that have turned back to dust. We're going to have spirits that are with the Lord. We're only talking about the righteous. There's other spirits. We know that's where the rich man went. He's in this torment, the Hadean world. But we're not talking about the wicked. We're only talking about those that are in Christ. He says, we that are alive, that are left, shall in no wise precede those that are dead in the Lord. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. That first doesn't mean the righteous in Christ are going to be raised before the wicked. That's not what he's talking about. These are going to be raised before these people go any place. This person here is raised and he's got a body. And these people have flesh and blood. This person has a body and a soul or a spirit that's still in this person who is alive at the coming of the Lord. Now we need to go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and we want to talk about 50 through about 54. Where Steve talked this morning about verse 13 and following. Talked about the assurance of the resurrection. We know there's going to be a resurrection. Paul's going to tell us about that here. So he says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Some of them are going to be here when the Lord comes. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We'll not all die. We shall all be changed in a moment and twinkle of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump will blow, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. These people are raised from the dead, from the dust of the earth. They're raised incorruptible. They can never face corruption. They can never decay again. And we will be changed. We're going to be changed incorruptible also. So now we all have a new body at the day the Lord comes, at the moment of twinkle of the eye, the last trump. We're all going to have, whether we're here or whether we're raised, we're going to have a new body. For he says, he goes on there in Corinthians here, and he says, For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when the corruption has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass that is written, death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Victory. He goes on to say, O death, where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? There's no sting to death for a Christian. There is no victory in death for a Christian. Death to a Christian is his triumph. It's his victory. We live our whole life from the time we're born to where we get the privilege of going home and being with the Lord. We live it all for one purpose. Don't let Satan get you chasing after other things. There's only one thing that's important, Jesus told Martha in Luke 10. He says, one thing is important. We live this life for one purpose, and that's to be just like Jesus so we can go home and be with the Lord eternally. That's why we live. We have no other reason for living. We are involved in a lot of things that are around us, but those things are not important. Satan wants us to believe that all those things are utterly important. They're not important. So we're going to have an incorruptible body, an immortal body. And what is that body going to be? Well, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Hence we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion the body of our humility into the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself. Whatever Jesus is today, that's what we're going to be. Whatever body Jesus has today, that's the body we're going to have. We're not going to be deity like Jesus is. But Jesus is still a man. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man Himself, man, Jesus Christ. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1, 9, we see that He ascended up, and as the apostles was watching, a crowd covered Him. And then He ascended into heaven. No doubt when that cloud covered Him, He was changed into an immortal, an incorruptible body, and He still has that immortal and incorruptible body, and that's what we're going to be. Whatever that is, that's what we're going to be when Jesus comes. Whether we're raised out of the dust or whether we're alive when He comes. First John. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet been manifest what we shall be. But we know that if He shall be manifest, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope put upon him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Whatever Jesus is, that's what we're going to be. He says in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. He will say, so is the resurrection from the dead. It was sown corruptible. It is raised incorruptible. It was sowed in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we're going to be what Jesus is. We're going to have a spiritual body. It's incorruptible. It's immortal. It can never die. Now we need to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. After he says in 16, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Verse 17. Then we that are alive, that are left at His coming, shall together with them be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be with Him. Eternal eternally be with him. Premillennialism is a false doctrine. Jesus, there's no passage in the Bible that ever said Jesus is going to set foot on this earth again. Jesus is going to come to get us, but we're going to, when he's coming, we're going to be going. And we're going to meet him in the air. We'll meet him in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with him. That's eternal life. Now, as I stated before, Paul isn't talking to any of the wicked. But for the purpose of understanding what takes place that day, Jesus will tell you in John 5:28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour shall come when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Resurrection of life. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." So we're all coming up together. If you look in the next chapter of John 6, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. All four of those verses says, Jesus says, "And I'll raise him up the last day." Resurrection takes place the last day. There's no 1,000 years following the last day. That is the last day. When the resurrection takes place, the only thing going to happen after that is judgment and eternal life or eternal death. And when we get to here, boy, that's confusing, isn't it? When we get to here, then comes what is stated in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, where he tells us about the judgment scene. In verse 31, it says, "Then, or when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all of his angels and sit on the throne of glory, then before him shall be brought all the nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then will he say unto those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then in verse 35 down through 40, he'll tell them why that takes place. "Because they, when he was hungry, fed him. When he was thirsty, gave him a drink. When a stranger took him in. When he was naked, he clothed him. When he was sick, he visited him. And in prison, he coming to them." Great passage for us to realize our life on this earth. He's, and the righteous says, "Lord, when saw we thee?" You know, hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, and ministered unto thee. And Jesus says, "I say unto you, verily I say unto you, even as you did this unto one of my brethren, even the least, you did it unto me." We should be looking for ways to serve our brethren. And everything you do, he'll tell you in Matthew 10, even a cup of cold water won't be forgotten. Because we're serving Jesus. We have the heart of Christ. Then he gets to verse 41. "Then he shall say to them on his left hand," that's these evil people, huh? "Then he'll say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The eternal fire was not prepared for men. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the people that give themselves to serve Satan, they get to live eternally with Satan in the fires of hell. And then he gets down to verse 46. From 42 to 45, he explains the same thing, why those people go to hell, and why, as he had already spoken, why these people get eternal life. And when he gets to verse 46, and they, speaking of the evil, shall go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Righteous unto eternal life. At this point, there is no more Hades. There is no more paradosis, paradisus. Those are done away. What's left now is two places. Now we have heaven. Uranos. Or we have hell. Gehenna. The two places that are left. When the body is raised, or when those that are alive when Jesus come, they're all changed into an incorruptible person. An incorruptible body. An immortal body. It can never die. It can never be corrupted. It can never change. And it's going to live eternally. That body is going to be just what Jesus is today. In body, not in deity. And they will live eternally with Jesus. Or they'll live, or they'll die eternally with Satan. Paul says, we faint not. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We faint not, though our outward man is decaying, yet is our inward man being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, think of Paul's affliction, he says that's light affliction. For our light affliction worketh for us a more and more eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things that are not seen rather than the things that are seen, for the things that are seen, all these things that are seen in this world are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul can say, as he closes out his life, last thing he says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he'll say, I'm already being offered. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is, no doubt about it, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that has loved his appearing. Take account of yourself today. Where are you going to be when the Lord comes? If you've never come to the Lord and been washed in His blood that Stephen talked about this morning, you have no hope. But if you're washed in that blood and walk in the faith, you have total confidence, eternal life. God promised it. He doesn't break promises. Or if you've drifted away and let Satan get us to thinking these temporal things are important and need to come back, whatever you need to do, get straight with the Lord today before you leave this building. Make it known. Make things right now. Come forward while we stand and sing.